Beloved, we start a new book this morning. I don't know if you've heard, but I'm going to give it a try. The book of Revelation, at least the opening chapters and perhaps the closing chapters. And then I have an assignment for you. I'd like for you to pray along with me. The more I read this book, the more I fall in love with it. It's happened to a number of us here. I mean, Elder Baker looked at it and was smitten. Elder Thomas, it's his favorite book of the whole Bible. There's really good reason for it. It's really good reasons. It may be that if our hearts are stirred, the Lord gives me grace, I'll continue beyond chapters 1 through 4 and then venture into the real body of this marvelous, marvelous book. But that would depend on the Lord's leading, and I would have to be fortified. I'll just say this: I will be stretched. I will be challenged, and I hope by challenging your pastor in this way, that maybe you yourself will be built up and edified in new ways. So, depending on how it goes, let's see how it goes. We'll take the spiritual temperature and ask the Lord to lead. But that's your assignment. You're co-laborers with me, you know, and we're all co-laborers with Christ. So that's a joint project, and we'll be seeking the Lord and His will. Now, I'm about to start in a couple of weeks another series in the evening service on the Song of Ascents, and Psalms 120 through 134. If you are not familiar with those, these two themes are very, very closely related. I'm just amazed at the symmetry here. If you'll attend that series, I think you'll see the importance of saturating your worship with the knowledge of God, preparing your hearts as a pilgrim to worship God, anticipating God to be with us and speaking to us and nurturing and feeding us and admonishing us in His presence. And that is my interest, of course, as we approach the portion of Revelation addressing the seven churches in Asia Minor. But anyway, the two themes are very, very related. And please seek the Lord on my behalf as we look at these very challenging scriptures. Let's now read our text, which is Revelation 1, for the first three verses. This is the word of our God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's give God praise. Lord, only You can give us a true understanding of Your word. We are humbled by it. But we know, Lord, that You have blessing here for us. And You've received this, Lord Jesus, from the Father, and You've sent Your angel. We know that this is a message that is heavy on Your heart, and You want us to know it. And so help us to see Your text, to read it in new and fresh ways, to glean the goodness of it for our souls. So enrich us even this morning as we begin this book of Revelation. We pray this for Your tender mercies, and You are our shepherd, who give us all counsel, and You give us the help of Your Spirit always. We pray for that help through Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Most of you know my background. Some of you may not if you're visiting. I'm not an American by birth. I was born in Havana, Cuba. And so when I came to this country, I didn't know English. My father spoke English, but my mother did not even speak English. I spoke no English. And so I went through the various grades in one year in a public school and the rest in a Roman Catholic parochial school. And sometime, I think in the fifth grade, a friend of mine turned to me in the playground and said, "Oh, Lou, you know English." I said, I do, you know. Something happened, and I was able to use the language and to communicate. Before then, I just sat there like a lump on a log. Now, that was very encouraging, but in the seventh grade, I'll tell you what happened. We were living in Minnesota. Our family moved from Havana to Minnesota, to St. Paul, Minnesota. Makes sense, right? And while we were there, we discovered that the Minnesota is very keen on education. They have very, very high standards, even in their grade schools. And so in the seventh grade, I had a nun who was an English teacher, which I know must have been alive at the time of Shakespeare. You know, I know. She spoke the King's English, and she could understand these ancient English writers. I was having enough trouble, you know, keeping up with my friends on the playground with my English, but I was forced to read books that were well over my head. Well over my head. And I thought, well, surely I will detest reading for the rest of my life. But you know what? It's not the case. You can see all the prisoners that I have in my study. Those are books. I call them my prisoners. I buy them, I lock them up, I read them. I love reading. But it took some doing. This book will take some doing, because this book is not a book that you can approach on its own. This book, I've said it before here at church, is the most Hebrew of all the books. And so if you don't have a good grounding in the Old Testament, you're not gonna make any sense of this. Not a bit. But even if you have very little sense of it, this book is a letter to the churches. And a letter is to be read. And a letter is to be read not piecewise as the way I'm preaching this, but through. And as you read through, and you can do this on your own, because we can't really take time to do this here as a church. Or we could, but I'd have to seek the permission of the elders to do that. It'd be a change of format. I mean, the churches can do this. It would be a reading and not a preaching. But if you would do that on your own, you will gain the most important, the gleanings are there, the most important things are there. But there's conflict. It's a spiritual and intense and deadly conflict. That the Lamb is all the glory, and He is a deliverer, and He is victor. And that all saints are witnesses on earth, and that they will triumph because the Lamb has triumphed. And that although this present age may be filled with all manner of violence and famine and plague and destitution, yet we are destined to a city with foundations. And God will be our God. He will be our temple. There'll be no temple. There'll be no need of the sun. He's all our light. Now, these are wonderful things that you don't have to know. The Greek and the Hebrew. You don't have to know typology and all of the symbolism to get the comfort that you are needing. You need this comfort for your soul. So I pray that this would be a time of encouragement and not one of confusion. It's not meant for strife. Now, I want to say this. This is the longest context I've ever had, because it merits to be said. This is a book that's caused a lot of confusion. But Elder Baker will be teaching this in the Bible studies later this year. And so if you really want to go deeper and really get into some of these elements in terms of interpretation and all that, you have that option. I want you to love this book the way that Elder Baker and the way that Elder Thomas and the way that I do. And so we're going in this direction for now. And let's wait on the Lord's Spirit. Okay. The teaching here in these first three verses is as follows. That the apocalypse, that's the Greek term for revelation, the apocalypse is scripture. That's the first thing we need to understand. That the apocalypse of Scripture, and it's given by God the Father to Christ, His Son. And it's to be read in the churches, and it's to be kept by all of God's bond servants. And especially so because we are now in the last days. Let me read that to you again. That's the teaching. If you take this home, you've got the heart of what I want to say. The apocalypse is Scripture. This Scripture was given by God the Father to God, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It's to be read in the churches. It's to be kept by all of God's bond servants. These bond servants are to read it, especially because we are all in the last days. Let's look at our first major point of my outline. You have it in your bulletin, which is God the Father gave God the Son this apocalypse. God the Father gave God the Son this revelation. Let me define the word revelation. You've seen it over and over again. In general, it means something that is revealed, and that is what apocalypse in the Greek means. It means the same thing in that sense in the Hebrew as, excuse me, in the Greek as in the English. Apocalypse means an opening, a removing, a setting apart, asunder, what is obscuring a sight. And so therefore it's been there as behind a curtain. But then the curtain is drawn aside, and then you are able to see for the first time, I understand. Now that imagery is going to be very important as we progress through these verses. Now, but this book here, you say, well, that's good. This is not just any kind of revelation, is it, Pastor Lou? You're right. It's a special kind of revelation. It's not just a general revelation as it is in Scripture. All of Scripture reveals God's mysterious being and His mysterious will. All revelation has an element of mystery in it, and this is why the Holy Spirit is given to believers, because the natural man does not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Although this letter is marvelously composed, it is orchestrated with the greatest precision possible. I can't defend that thesis at this point. Yet to the casual reader, it just reads like a bunch of mumbo jumbo. But upon further study, you gasp at the layers and layers and layers of organization, of insight, and of wisdom in it. It's a special kind of revelation. There are mysteries here revealed that are not in other places, because this is the last book of the Bible. It's placed here for very good reason. The church universal in all times has regarded this as the last revelation from God. And it is, by the way, a benchmark for all later revelations. If anybody claims to have a spirit and say anything at all, they have to measure up to this quality of update. And that's why we are secessionists as Reformed Christians. There's no revelation given that can even hold a candle compared to the glory of this book. There are narrative sections in it. There are declarative sections in it. But for the most part, the revelation is in signs. That is to say, in symbols, and the Greek word there is semion. That is very, very important to know. Because we who have a certain type of understanding, to what we call it in the theological terms, hermeneutic, a way and a method of interpreting Scripture, we do so grammatically, we do so historically, and we do so quite literally. And in the literal sense demands us to have a spiritual interpretation of much that goes on here. Else the book really does unravel. right before your eyes. You're not going to get the gleanings. You're going to get caught up in the low-hanging boughs like Absalom and his hair. You're going to get stuck in the middle of the trees and hang there. It's a letter, but it's also a prophecy, and it says so. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And prophecy means the same thing as revelation in a general sense, but the prophecy also has a special sense, as we have talked, the special sense of the word apocalypse here, because we're dealing with the last revelation. We're dealing here with prophecy as looking from the point of this writing forward as to the things that will certainly take place and will begin to take place right quick, says John and says the Spirit. Now, because, you know, be careful, because in today's vernacular, this word revelation is, or apocalypse especially, has come to mean the end of the world as we know it. Now, that is, of course, implicated because it's prophetic and it's looking to things in the last days. But it certainly of itself has to be, you have to be careful when you say that. Because the end of the all things as we know it is really the beginning of new things that we have not seen yet, which we welcome. And so be careful. You know, when you go to the movies and you see the movie Apocalypse Now, there's no, I don't see any redemption. Do you see any redemption in no. It is like doom, and that's not what this book means. This is not the book of doom. This is the book of the most amazing, glorious hope. Now, all of biblical revelation is given by God the Father to the Son. So there's nothing really new that is said here when it's said here in verse 1 that God gave to his Son Jesus Christ to show his servants. There's a sense in which all revelation has been given to Jesus Christ from the Father, because Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant of grace. And he himself, he said in the Gospels, like in John chapter 12 and verse 49, I've not spoken on my own authority, says Jesus, but the Father who sent me, he himself has given me commandments, what to say and what to speak. So all revelation is of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's normative. However, it's mentioned here because, I think you will agree, this is a very, very much neglected book. And there are some reasons, but I won't get into them right now. I will make application later on in the series as to why. As the mediator, then, he is the prophet, the priest, and the king of the church. Revelation 19, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We get to the very end of the Bible to have this plain statement to all who have ever been interested in Scripture, that all along, from Genesis 1:1 to that 22nd chapter of Revelation, all along, you have been listening to the voice of Jesus. If you're really reading the Bible properly. The Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. That itself is a wonderful revelation. So what this means, my friends, is if you're God's child, through the mediation of Christ and his rebirth in the Holy Spirit, this book is especially for you. It's written for his bondservants. And it's the Father's gift to the Son. So don't ignore it. Don't depreciate it. Deuteronomy 29. Look, the hidden things are the Lord's. There are tremendous mysteries. There are more mysteries than we will ever know, even in our days in glory in heaven. We'll never know all things. That's for God to know. But the things that are revealed are for you and for your sons. And they are revealed in Scripture, that we may do all the words of this law. That is to say, of this revelation. Deuteronomy 29:29. So this is Scripture. God the Father has given God the Son this unveiling. The second point is that God the Son, that is Christ, gives this apocalypse to the Father's servants, and that's you. If you're a Christian, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, if you believe in him. Now, servants, the word here is bond servants. They have a bond of covenant. They have a bond by blood. They have spoken a bond by their confessing Christ and their witness, and especially his servants, which are going to be highlighted as the Greek word is martyrs. It does not mean, again, a lot of these old words have taken new meanings, but what we mean is you are his witnesses. This is a book written to his bondservants who are faithful, who are doing the Lord's will, and therefore by doing the Lord's will, you are witnesses. You are witnesses to the world. And so it is not addressed primarily for the world, although they may read it. But it's addressed to those who love the Lord, who serve him. And what's the purpose? The purpose is to show the bondservants of God what must soon take place. Now, this means that these events are certain because God is sovereign and he's declared it. He declares the end from the beginning. These events will soon take place, says John. It's not something that's going to commence once we see the man of sin, Antichrist. It's not going to commence sometime in the future. I have a great deal to say on that topic, but I have to restrain myself or we'll never get out of here. But you see, the explanation is that the world since apostolic days, since the resurrection of Christ, is in the last days. The world now is in the last phase of redemptive history. Acts 2 and verse 16 through 21. Citing the prophet Joel, Peter says, "In the last days it shall be that God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh," meaning the Gentiles as well, "and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants." See, that's the idea of the bond servants. "In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and a vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's a very, very important message. It's the watchman from the city towers. Crying out that this is what is upon us. You need to understand. I will say this. There have been various ways to explain this prophecy of Joel. Yeah, one of the most useful ways, I think, is a device called prophetic foreshortening. And let me explain what that means. Those of you who have looked in the night sky, maybe on a clear night away from Houston, and you got too much city light and pollution here. But if you're out, in the middle of the country, you look up and you begin to see stars and perhaps even the Milky Way, but you'll see patterns and they're called constellations. Within constellations, you have major stars and minor stars, and some are brighter and some are more bluish and some are reddish. But you tend to see them as they are on a map or on a star globe, rather plainer. And they look like they're in a pattern. But if you were to get in a very fast space capsule and venture out there, you'll find that that grouping of stars is not planar all in two dimensions at all. In fact, they're only associated because you're on Earth looking at them, and the distances between them, not only from the distance from each other, but from Earth, may be millions of light years. They're associated by the way your mind has organized them, but in truth, they are separated by vast, vast distances. Much of what we see here in the scripture is how we look at stars and name them in their constellation groups. By the way, the constellation is merely a symbol. There is no Great Bear. There's no Little Bear, Ursa Major. There's nothing there. That's something that we do here to communicate to us something about that is very useful for astronomers and navigators. Again, these symbols are not the reality, but they represent something, and that's not the last time I'll throw this caution out. Okay. Christ dispatched this apocalypse by his angel. This is significant. Why send an angel, and why now? Well, it appears to be because he did so in the most important prophecies in the Old Testament, namely in the sufferings of and the estrangement of God's people and the captivity in Babylon, which is a theme running through here in the book of Revelation. And in Daniel, that was the way that the Lord preferred to communicate this great vision of the future. But in those days, the vision was to be sealed up, for the time is still far, said the angels to Daniel. But now we resume that visit. Now we resume that conversation, and now we bring an update to Daniel. And now the vision is not to be sealed. Now the vision is to be opened and read, for the time is near. It's near. It's not to be sealed. And that's why we are told to read it. The things that are revealed are from God, and they're for us. They're for us and our children, that we may keep them. And blessed are you when you keep them. Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay. The meaning not to be sealed, it is to be published, it is to be read, it is to be proclaimed, it is to be preached, and it is to be kept in remembrance. And because it is Scripture, you heard what Elder West read from Isaiah 55. This is the Word of God. The Word of God will not return to the Lord void, but it will accomplish what it meant to do. If there is encouragement for us here, that Word will accomplish it through His Spirit. If there is instruction, if there is training in righteousness, if there's correction, it's all here. And so God's word is not in vain, and that's another reason why Revelation is really, it's for you. It will accomplish its purpose. God will make sure of that. Now, the angel didn't give it directly to the churches. He gave it to the last living apostle. I'll inject some things here that show my bias as to the timing of this delivery, and the timing of this delivery really is crucial understanding its message and who applies to, but I'll venture out without explaining myself too much. Those of you who have read technically the background, how to deal critically with this, you'll soon figure out where I'm going. I'm showing you my cards. God, the angel, gave this to John, and only to John. Now, the rest of the apostles by that time, apparently, were gone. They had suffered the fate of all of the others. They were martyred, and John was the only one that had not been martyred. John was the only living and last apostle. He was the beloved disciple. He, says the scripture here, has been a faithful witness. And you know, if when you are faithful in little, the Lord give you more. The Lord will give you more. And apparently that's what he's done to his beloved disciple John. And he's waited to give John this gift, that John may give it to, in turn, to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So God approved of John because he is one of God's most beloved bond servants. And John is confirmed here as a worthy witness. Another very key theme of this book, a witness, a worthy witness. Who will stand in the day of the Lord's appearing? The one who is faithful to God's word. John holds to this testimony. In other words, he is a witness. That is to say, he is a martyr. And that's the original meaning of the text in the Greek, even though he's still alive. It does not necessarily mean, as it does today, that he is dead. He's not. He's a martyr and he's a witness. And John is faithful. So the apostle then is to distribute this apocalypse to the seven churches because it's for the bondservants of God and to the other bondservants. Look, all of Scripture is given to us for a reason. I've already quoted that. Another one that we need to see is Amos 3. Very interesting. In times of difficulty, in times of confusion and great distress, in times of persecution and exile and great, great sufferings on the part of God's people, It has typically been the grace of God to visit them with this kind of apocalyptic, symbolic language and prophecy to give them strength, to give them resolve, to give them hope for the future. But Amos 3 and verse 7 says, The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Can you believe that? Isn't that an amazing thing? It's like a husband and wife. You know, the husband doesn't tell his family and his wife, hey, get in the car. Well, okay, but why? Well, we're going on vacation, but wait a minute. You didn't tell me about this. Well, I'm the husband. I'm Lord. And we're going to Montana. I'm going to go fly fishing with all you guys. It's not going to work. Right? Why does the husband speak to the wife? Because they are one flesh. And Christ and his church, we're one. And it's Christ speaking to his bride. And just as his friend Abraham received the full testimony, you know, he was the angel, the Lord himself in a theophany appears there to Abraham in his tent on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord says, shall I keep from Abraham what I'm about to do? But I know that Abraham will be the father of many nations, and in him all peoples will be blessed. How can I keep? He is fit to inherit the whole world, and I'm about to blow up this portion of the world. I've got to tell him. These cities are they're charcoal, man. They're gone. And so, of course, he reveals his will. He does nothing. He does nothing without revealing his will to his beloved bride through his prophets. And they, in turn, are faithful to communicate it. Whether anybody's listening or not, that's another matter. But the prophets have always communicated the will of God to strengthen God's people, especially in difficult times. Okay, I'm building the case brick by brick here of why this is a very profitable book for you to read. And especially as I preached last week, that you do not forsake the assembling of one another. I'll hit that hard again. Why? Well, this is to be read in the churches. And if you're not in church, you're not going to be listening to this blessed revelation. And if you're not missing, even if you're missing this, then you know, you need to be strengthened. Let's just say that. You need to be strengthened. The time is at hand. My final point here. Not only does the Father give the Son this apocalypse, and God the Son gives it to to his Father's servants, but the servants of God, his bondservants, are blessed. And that's why you come to church. You're strengthened. You'll prosper. You'll find the joy of the Lord. You'll be made righteous. You by degrees you are sanctified. You're kept even as you keep this apocalypse. And so the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the elders, they're to read it. That's a directive. They are to read it. The churches are to sing psalms, hymns, and to one another, admonishing. We read that from Colossians 3. Many churches have turned their back on this. I have no idea why. And I don't know why we've set this book apart and not read it. But all must hear it. And hearing it, all must keep it in order to be blessed. It's to be read in the assembly. That's the design of this book. And it's to be read really as one letter. It's got a greeting and a body and a benediction. But I leave that for you as a homework assignment. Or maybe, you know, if you petition the assigned petition, you know, hey, you need to do what this Bible says and read the book. And maybe we'll have a special congregational meeting where we read the book. I feel that good about it. I feel that strong about this book. If you're just reading snippets, by the way, of the Bible, here a verse, there a verse, and jumping around like a rabbit, it's not the way to read Bible. You need to find a comfortable chair with a good broad spectrum daylight. You know, they've got the good light that fights seasonally adjusted depression. Okay, you sit down, a warm cup of coffee or whatever, or tea, and you read an epistle through, if you've never done that, you're missing something. You need to sit down and read through and gain the sense of the whole. There's a sense that with the letter is greater than the sum of its parts. And I commend that to you as a godly and pious exercise. Well, this directive here, to read it aloud, the word aloud is not in the Greek. The interpreters here want to give it the sense that in these days, not everybody could read the Greek, not everybody had the ability to read. And so it was read by a principal or a minister, and it was read on the authority of the church elders or the synagogue, and that's the way it went. And it's to be read in the gathering, in the synagogue. The synagogue means the coming together of the people, or the church, which is the same thing. But it underscores the centrality of God's word at worship. Every once in a while, I see a bulletin board, advertising a church. Just worship, meaning that all they do is sing, and all they do is... We give God maximum worship when we hear Him. You know, if all we're doing is singing at God, then we've corked Him. We've shut His mouth. He speaks to us even as we speak to Him in our hymns and our prayers. And He will, because He is the Lord. Okay? You don't need to understand the profundity of every mystery. You know, we declare Trinity. We declare all manner of doctrine here that is incomprehensible. It is unfathomable. No one understands these things. The greatest mystery of all is God Himself. We don't shy from proclaiming it. And the angel to Daniel was not shy in proclaiming this revelation to Daniel in his day. Daniel 2 and verse 28. But I'll have to be able to find it. There it is. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head are as you lay in bed these. And Daniel explains them, even though there was no way that Nebuchadnezzar could understand these things in his head. He just got the gist of it. But that's what we've got with the book of Revelation. So, you know, because this has a word of blessing, it's a promise, isn't it? And so in that sense, we categorize it as gospel. I know there's tremendous warnings, very urgent things here. And there are corrections and reproofs. And yet, because of the offer of a promised blessing, this is a very evangelistic book. It's meant to encourage hope and comfort. And yet, denying that, of course, you have the warning and the threat of condemnation to the unbeliever, to the ones who do not believe and the ones who do not keep the revelation, the apocalypse of John. Now, the final encouragement here, John says, is that the time is near. If things were distant, listen, I want you guys to read, you know, in the 20th century, I want you guys to read this book with great intensity, because now it's, you know, now things are starting to cook up. And in the 21st century especially, you need to, because now things are beginning to really heat up. And now, you know, but for now, the church can relax, take its time. No, it has no bearing at all on your day-to-day working, your Sunday-to-Sunday worship. No. Take it easy. That's not what the angel said, and that's not why the angel came. It's different from the book of Daniel. Now this is not a sealed book. Now the time is near. Now this is good news. It's evangelistic. It's good news for John. Why? John's in prison. I'm sure he's saying, how long, O Lord? How long do I have to sit here pigeonholed in this way? What? I haven't done any, and there's nothing offensive in what I've done. I've given the world hope. And yet the world has despised me. Good news for John. This is good news for all who are bondservants who witness and testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. Martyrs. And some quite literally, of course, some quite literally, in today's meaning of the word, become that. And it's written that the servants of God may persevere in the truth despite all opposition. Matthew 10. Jesus told his little band of disciples and friends, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who keeps his pilgrimage to Zion, the one who keeps his march, the one who has set his face like flint to Jerusalem, that's the Lord Jesus, and all who follow in his train, in his triumph. Great persecution against the church did commence at this time. That's an historical fact. The emperor, Roman Emperor Domitian, was a bloody emperor. Great persecutions have broken out spontaneously and sporadically here and there, and they still do. If you're not aware of these, speak to anybody here. Speak to Elder Wayne Slakew, who prays for the persecuted church all the time. Our elders are aware of persecutions in various parts of the world. It is intense. It has not let up. It's bloody. It's ugly. It's real. And we're members of the same body, so when they hurt, we hurt. In that sense, we are all martyrs. Now, my friends, so you have to understand what I'm teaching here, that you are not to hold this book superstitiously. So, I get it. This is like the prayer that was taught. It was the popular book. I don't remember the name of the title of the book. The prayer of somebody or other. Very, very, very popular book. That if you pray this prayer, the Lord will bless you and all that stuff. And so you pray the prayer, blah, blah, blah. Okay. I don't remember. I don't want to remember the title. That's why I can't remember it. It's a drastically bad interpretation, bad exegesis of Scripture. It would be a bad use of the Scripture to just say, "I'll read it and the Lord will bless me." That's superstition. It's no better than a talisman or a rabbit's foot. You get the blessing is in understanding the testimony of Christ in general. It's no different from any other portion of the Bible. Luke 11, in verse 28. I'm having difficulty finding things today because I've got so much scripture here that I... Oh, yeah. The crowd, after listening to Jesus preach in Galilee and in the northern parts, were so impressed with his manner that one in the crowd shouted out, Blessed is the bosom that fed you, you know, mother's breasts. Jesus says, "Oh, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." You see, this is what it is. The blessing is because this is the word of God. This is an evangelistic message. This is a message for you, a great hope and promise for comfort. And John knew it, and John was comforted, and he wants those churches that are being persecuted or about to enter persecution to have that same strength. And if you are afflicted, if you are one who is tired of the lies, of the discord, of the hatred of this world, of the darkness, of the rebellion, of the ignorance, of the arrogance, of the soul-killing selfishness and satanic deceit of our present age, this book is for you. And if you're not, then we need to talk, because you need to come to a different perspective. You need to set your heart on your march to Zion. You need to seek the Lord and His light. And as you seek the light, you'll see all the various darknesses all around. Only God is our point of light. And that's where we need to head. Let me bring this preaching to conclusion. God's will is for us, His bondservants, to read and to hear the prophecy of this apocalypse. The apocalypse is Scripture, and it was given through Christ. You're sent by an angel as the message is urgent. God promises you a blessing if you hear and keep his message. After all, it's a summation of the entire Bible. So if you are keeping the word of God, says the Spirit of God in Luke chapter 11, if you're keeping the word of God, you're blessed. And that's why you'll be blessed in the book of Revelation, because it has so much of the entire of all Scripture in its scope. By now, the times and events prophesied are and have been in progress. And so, this revelation is very, very relevant to you. My friends, treat this as the Word of God. I know there's lots of madmen and false prophets that make good on this. And because of their blasphemous attempts, God knows their hearts. He's the searcher of hearts. I don't know what they're doing. I think a lot of them want to help people, but they end up confusing people. And they end up really messing up and chopping up this book into a salad that no one can digest. Know this then, that this book is for you. Trust the Lord that he will build you up through it. And then finally, know for sure the tribulation is upon you. John chapter 16 and verse 33. In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, says Jesus, for I have overcome it. My friends, that's our Lamb, that's our Savior, that's our Redeemer, that's the one who has loved you and given his life for you, that you not suffer the dread and just wrath of God that comes, and is already, the wrath of God is already upon the wicked for their stubborn rebellion. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all manner of righteousness today. And sometimes it's revealed in a very dramatic way. And so your eyes need to be calibrated to the work of God in your midst today, because you love him and you study all of his wondrous works. Let's pray. Oh Lord, now we have exhorted your people unto your excellence word. Your word is unparalleled. You refined it as silver seven times in the crucible. How perfect, how glorious is your revelation. Because, Lord, it's your will. And you yourself are that magnificent intelligence and wisdom and knowledge behind it all. We bow reverently. We pray that you would keep us from blasphemy, from depreciating anything that you have as an inheritance for your saints. And give us confidence that you, our prophet, will lead us, for we love your teaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have